Let's have a prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. O God, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, God, in every one of us, have thy way, O God. As with all my heart I say, I'll obey thee, come what may. Oh, but God, have thy way. Please. Life's too short for me to waste one day. And most people who die in 1 week are under the age of 20. In the whole world. Life's too short for anyone who thinks they've got tomorrow, but they haven't. For us to waste any opportunity to get right with God and to stay right with God and to know how to stay right with God. So come in thy mercy to every one of us, be the smallest little boy sitting there listening. Perhaps staggered by words such as what I say. To the oldest man, come to every one of us and minister tonight. To every single soul, in a way that we will somehow never recover from. In Jesus Christ's name, and for his sake alone, amen. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. Know ye not, Paul says in Romans 6 verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, Jesus said. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, John 8:34. But, hallelujah, he didn't stop there. If the Son, capital S, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Hallelujah. John 8:36. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed from being a servant of sin. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood. Let's not go there. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. John 1 verse 10. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Argue with that if you will. You only argue with God, not with conservative Christian preachers. If any man in this building, any man in this state, any man in this country be in Christ, God says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, I love that. God says, look. God invites your enemies, your father, your mother, your children. God invites the world. Look, behold, behold, look. All things have become new. If you're saved, God says it of you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Is that your testimony, young lady? When did that happen to you, sir? Or doesn't it matter that God says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature? Does that matter that God says that? God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, I love that verse. Some preachers would not preach it. It's against their doctrine. God now commandeth all men, not some. Brother, don't get angry. It's God's word, not me. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Is he mocking them? Repent ye therefore. Repent ye therefore and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3 verse 19. Repent ye therefore. Have you noticed? This is your side. God's saying to you now to repent. And be ye converted. Be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Your sins are not blotted out if you haven't repented from them, sir, or been converted from them, sir. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, the same shall have mercy. I believe God says in Proverbs 28 verse 13. Repent ye therefore, all men, everywhere. Whosoever will, let him come. He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes. Don't blame God if you don't come. Repent ye therefore and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The one thing God can't do for you is repent. He sets you free. He will set you free. And free indeed. That means more than what you think he's able to do, or even asking him to do. But the one thing he can't do is repent. You can't set yourself free. You know that. It has to be God. But there's something he can't do until you do something that he requires from you. Repent. You have to turn to God in a way that allows God to set you free. You have to turn to God wanting this to be gone from your life forever. And believing, even though you can't, he can. And that faith in a living, risen, resurrected Savior No one can be saved just by faith in his death. No one. You see, a dead Savior can't set you free. It's the risen Savior. You confess and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. This risen Savior can set you free. It's the risen, living Savior in all his risen, resurrected power that cries out, as many as received him by faith, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. This Son of God that shall set you free, and free indeed, sir, is living. Hallelujah. You have to turn to him, though, in a way that he's able to save you. You have to want him to save you. In such a way, you have to turn to God that God looks upon it, fulfilling the word repent. The one thing that lacks today in the gospel presentation in over 90%, I would say, of what we say are evangelical churches throughout the world is the word repent. Oh, accept, receive, believe, come. But repent. No, so we have people receiving in their millions. We have people believing in their millions. Receiving. But we have people sitting in their sins, going to hell in their millions with a testimony who received, believed, accepted, but didn't repent because we didn't tell them. What are you doing in the pulpit of God if you leave the word out, repent? And what are you going to say to Jesus one day? When he asks you why. Why did you rather have a church full of people going to hell than to have a few that heard the truth but wanted it? And you chose the full church by not preaching truth. Repent. That is a great tragedy that that word's gone. What drunk, will come out in your church, sir, with a bottle? He came in with a sin, a sinner. What drunk will come out and kneel with you and pray a sinner's prayer for forgiveness so he can escape hell? But he's still got the bottle in his hand. And he gets up off his knees now and he's prayed the sinner's prayer, he's received, he's come out, he's responded. But he's still got the bottle and he walks out now after praying your prayer with him, after your message, but he's still got the bottle. I mean, that's obnoxious. What drunk would believe he's saved? What sin do you? What sin do you? Go on your knees. Nothing in your heart to turn from, knowing you're not going to stop. Asking God for forgiveness for the consequences of living it, but not willing to give up. But you still come to Jesus knowing you're not going to repent. Using the drunk is obnoxious, walking out of the bottle saying, I'm saved. According to that man who's the preacher who knows the book, what do you walk out with? You say, I'm saved. And you know you're not going to stop. That this book damns your soul to hell. Be not deceived. No unrighteous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not that defileth shall enter there. And he names what moderators and archbishops of Canterbury say God didn't really mean. That these people, and he names the sins, will go to hell unless they repent. Isaiah 53, the most important chapter in the entire Bible, around which the entire Bible circles, new and old.
the axle upon which the whole wheel revolves. Isaiah 53. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He tasted death for every man, this book says to me. I preach that. Unashamedly, sir. And even though I'm only quoting scripture, pulpits will close on me just for saying it. He tasted death for every man. He is the propitiation for our sins, John says, 1 John 2 verse 1. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe that. I believe that. Does it offend you that Jesus? I was reading this just before the meeting. Sorry, I have so many things. I was getting excited. I hardly could prepare what I was supposed to. But let me just read this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for all men. All men. Isn't that lovely? For kings, etc. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? I love this. Oh, thank God Paul wrote this to Timothy and to me. Verse 6, you gave himself a ransom for all. I love these words. And I'm not ashamed to preach them. Because if I didn't believe that, I would limit God and almost be scared who I pray with. Some poor man went to Spurgeon and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I've done a terrible thing. I led a man to Christ. And I'm not sure if he's elected. And Spurgeon said, don't worry, brother. I'm sure God will forgive you if you led someone to Christ who's not elected. What a profound theological statement from one of the greatest theologians in the history of the world. But Spurgeon didn't elaborate. He just walked away. Oh, I don't want to live in fear. To limit God with whom I walk past the drunk in the gutter. I don't want to do that. Whosoever will, let him come. Don't blame God. Read Romans 1 before you read Romans 9, please. Or you'll misunderstand. Don't start in the middle of a man's letter. You might never understand where he started from and start really preaching something that isn't of God. Be careful. He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus, the Father has promised. I was preaching as a young preacher and there was a good response. A little girl prayed. And she wanted to speak to me. And so she was saying to me, you said things today in this message that I needed to hear. This little girl. About your father with alcoholic. And how in one moment, he was set free. He didn't go to Alcoholics Anonymous and stand up and say, I am an alcoholic. He stood up and said, I was. I'm no longer. She said, I needed to hear that. And she said, my daddy is an alcoholic. I haven't seen my daddy for a long time because when he drinks, he does terrible things. And the law, the police, have forbidden him within a 50-mile radius of where we live, or he will be jailed. He so hurt Mommy and the children, us children. And she said, I want my daddy to know what you said today. That in one moment, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. This isn't word perfect, obviously. This was a long time ago. But this is what she said, basically. So we had a prayer. Now, it was just about 2.5 years ago, later. Maybe close to 3 years. I was in a town where this man, big man, Keith Daniel, I want you to come with me in my car. And I want to share something with you, but I want you and me alone. I said, okay. His face shone, by the way. So we get in the car, we're driving. He says to me, do you remember my daughter? She prayed with you. He said, brother, I used to sober up and look at what I did to my wife and my children and just sob and sob. I couldn't believe I did that. I would say I'll never drink again. When I couldn't, when I tried to stop, he said, things happen, spiders. Like giant spiders. As I'm trying to sleep, as I'm trying to work, would just start coming towards me, climbing over me, my mind, until I grabbed a bottle running down the street, thinking I'm going insane and just lie drunk. But this, all he said, I couldn't stop. I went to homes, I went everywhere, I couldn't stop. Even though I hurt the things I love most in life, I couldn't stop. Servant of sin doesn't choose when he sins. Doesn't choose when he stops. He can beat his children that he's not allowed to see them again, though he loves them, and he can't stop. Sin. When you're a servant of sin, there's no choice, brother. You just have to, even if you're losing your health, your honor, your work, your job, your life, your children, your family. You lose everything. You don't want to. Don't think a man wants to. He says to me, brother, my daughter phoned me. And she said, listen, daddy, I'm not allowed to phone you. Mommy doesn't know. But I've got to tell you what I heard. And she told him the gospel. A little girl. And daddy, this man said, Jesus Christ can set you free. She said about my daddy. She said, daddy, I know Jesus can set you free. If you let him. If you ask him. He said, of course I was stunned. Of course I was moved. But I still drank and drank. But this voice would come. Daddy, Jesus can set you free if you let him. It just kept coming. But you know, my brother, I nearly went insane. And I couldn't bear another minute. I got into my car. Between the town I live in, the town where my family lives, I drove along this freeway. And I put my foot flat. And I went fast until the whole car was shaking. And then I just tried to turn the car and roll and die. But I couldn't. I tried. The wheel wouldn't turn. And I heard this voice in my heart again. Daddy, Jesus can set you free. I know Jesus can set you free if you want him to, if you let him, if you ask him. And as I tried to, God, why won't this turn? I stopped. And I was weeping. I was under the influence. I admit it. I got out of the car. I fell on my knees on the road, on the tar. And I screamed, Jesus Christ, if you are there, and you can set me free. Like my daughter says, set me free now. Brother, I never touched a drink from that moment. I never craved for the drink that day, that night, through the next day. I walked past a pub that I couldn't walk, and it repulsed me. It didn't draw me. Now that was many years ago. Did it last? Oh yes. He became a preacher. I was preaching once in a town where it was pouring with rain. Not just a little bit of rain. For me to get from the vehicle into the church, I was drenched. Everyone was drenched, but the church was full. Small town, back in now South Africa. Beautiful town along the coast. And one night as I stood there, starting to preach, there was a commotion at the door. A real commotion. This drunk man, reeking with drink, staggering, screaming, shouting, fighting his way in. And I had stopped preaching. I was shocked at the screaming, the whole congregation just turning, looking. Couldn't concentrate with the whole sermon stopped. And I noticed something strange. A few people came to a lady sitting in the front row. Oh, she was a lady. What a lady. And they were putting their arms around her. Kneeling in front of her, holding her hand as she just sobbed. And I knew. That drunk is your husband. In the end, I heard him shouting, God told me I must be in this meeting. You will not keep me out, he sobbed. In the end, these men, the elders, the deacons, led him to the back row, and he sat there alone. And he slumped his arm over like this. But tears were coming down his face. He was drunk. No doubt of that. I preached, and I battled to preach that night. I struggled, and I remember stopping my sermon about 3/4 way through. I didn't get to the end because I just didn't somehow. He was the only one that came out. The others went. And I prayed with him. He never touched a drink again from that night. Though he prayed while he was under the influence of drink, sir. Don't tell me I was wrong. Don't you limit God. Not this God. If a man can't get sober, don't limit this God when he comes. When he died, he had never touched a drink from that night, all those years, to the day he died. He had been a magistrate of that town before he became an alcoholic. And a shame to a good woman who prayed for him. I was preaching in Cape Town years ago. I was a lot younger. And after the one meeting of these four nights, missionary convention or something, this little lady, 20 years old maybe, I don't know, 19 maybe, I saw her trying to get my attention. So I left every walk to her and said, "Are you wanting to speak to me?" I was a drug addict. I would lie in the streets of Cape Town. How I stayed alive, I don't know. How God allowed me to stay alive. How I lived for a few years as a rebellious teenager. And this Dutch Reform Dominie, Petey Victor, who used to go on the streets and stand outside of the nightclubs, and as they came, try and share, and all these young people try and share, and anybody who showed interest, they would invite them to this little coffee shop there in the center of the city, and there they would sing, these young Christians, testify, and anyone who in any way wanted Christ of these drug addicts and these broken lives of sin, from the streets, many of them, they would take to this big hotel that they bought, this Christian Dominie, the pastor in the Dutch Reformed Church. And there they would wash them, clothe them, feed them, and pray them through. And many, many came to God. And they didn't stop. They would, through discipline, nurture them, carry them till they are established, watching over them. Oh, bless God for the work Dominie Petey Victor did. He's dead now, violently killed, about 2 years ago. In a country that's full of violence, tragically. But she said, "I came to Christ. And God set me gloriously free." Then she stood with her Bible. I took it. And I knew she was saved. Just go through a person's Bible. If this is living, throbbing, marked, Rhema. Well, she said, "I loved a man, also a drug addict. And he watched me. He watched me. When I went with these Christians, he came and watched me as I began to listen and let them start praying for me. He watched me as they took me.
But he didn't come.
He's still on the streets. But I love him. I still love him. And I so want God to save him. I was listening to you preach last night, sir. And something in my heart, I didn't hear any voices, something in my heart just said, I've got to speak to you about him. He's in the hotel. They said to me, he won't stay. He's causing chaos. He's smashing the place up. He's physically violent, angry. He's not, they don't know how long he'll stay. And I thought, oh God, he's going to go from the one place he might find thee with these people's help. She said, "I want you, sir, to go. I want you to go before he leaves." I said, "You know, I'm pretty busy. They're keeping me busy with these meetings and what's happening in the day." She said, "Sir, please don't fail me. I believe God said that I should ask you. I believe God impressed it on my heart." Well, it took me 2 days before I could get a vehicle, be let off, and go. Find this big hotel. There was this little, clean, godly-looking lady, young lady, at the other side of the reception desk. And I said who I was and who I was looking for. And a tear came down her face immediately. She said, "Oh, have we been praying for you to come? We heard you were coming. He left 20 minutes ago. You're too late. I'm so sorry." And the tears. And he left in a way he'll never come back here. He'll never ever show his face the way the things he did before he left. "I'm sorry, sir. You're too late. I said, "But surely you have an address. You have a contact, something that I can find." She said, "These people don't have addresses, sir. They sleep in the gutters. You'll never see him again. You're too late, sir." "And what does he look like? Tell me what he looks like." She explained. Blonde, long hair. I got in this car and I started driving around that block. And then more blocks, broader, around the city. I don't know how long, a few hours, God knows, as I groaned. "Oh God, let me find him. God, let me find him. Don't let him die. I can't face this lady." And tell her I was too late. The night fell. And I had to meet some young fellow outside of this big Lutheran church in Strand Street where I'd preached often. And he sat in the car beside me and we were talking, waiting for a while for something that had to come that night. And suddenly, there was a banging on my car that the whole car... And this young fellow looked and started screaming, "Oh, God, no. Oh, God, no." And I looked up and there was this young man, long blonde hair, covered with blood. And the blood was on my window. His head had smashed. He was so drugged, he couldn't feel what he was doing, the pain. And he got up, and he runs and he smashes his head again. Pow! And more blood. "Oh, I don't want to hurt you." Speaking sensationalism. "Oh, for God, forgive me." "No." He clings now. "I want money. Please, please, I need money. Give me money." So I opened the car and pushed the door as he walked back. And I got out. The brother and said, "Keith, please don't. He'll kill you. He'll hurt you. Don't get out of this car." But I got out. You see, I knew who this was. I had no doubt who this was, because I know this God who doesn't mock a man who groans for a soul and searches and longs. I know this God's integrity. He cannot say no to such a cry. And he looked at me, staggered, that I got out. I said, "You are," and I gave his name. I was a bit shaken at that stage, like he sobered in a moment, pulled himself up. "Who are you? How do you know my name?" "I don't know you. Who gave you my name? How do you know my name, man?" And I told him. I told him of his girlfriend, what she said to me, and how I missed him by 20 minutes, and how I wept and groaned, crying to God to let me find him. And I said, "Listen, Lionel. Look at the city. Look at the thousands of cars. Look at the thousands of people. You
walked this car past all us in the city. Do you think that just happened? Do you think that could just happen to, that you came to this car, to this man who's wept, groaning to God? Don't doubt this line. God wants to save your soul, or you wouldn't have come to this car, to this man, if God couldn't do something for you. And I began to share scriptures, and I began to share my life, and I began to share other testimonies. I don't know how long it was. Just sharing with him, telling him Christ can set him free with scriptures. The boy fell on his knees in the streets. And he screamed so loud that I fell on my knees. He was so desperate, God could never say no to such a man. Drugged. I admit it, drugged. Jesus Christ. I always doubted, but I don't doubt anymore. Save my soul, oh God. That boy stood and never touched a drug again in his life. Do you honestly believe Jesus Christ can't save anyone? No matter how destroyed their lives are. Has there the slightest doubt in your heart, young lady, mother weeping over some rebellious boy? Have you any doubt in this God? The only thing God needs from a man is that he wants God to set him free and allows him to set him free. I was preaching in a town where God began to move in a remarkable way. I was young. So many came to Christ. The Christians just openly weeping as they're just walking in the streets. People who'd never ever been in their lives near a church, let alone an evangelical, seeking God and being saved. I was preparing in the church, as I always did over the years, the whole afternoon, just me and God. In the pulpit, I stand and go over that sermon and pray, asking God for word on word, verse after verse, getting something from the heart of God and praying, soaking, consumed with the Bible and prayer for the meeting that night. At the door, and I went, there's this godly lady, Mrs. Hindley. Keith, I know you're preparing. Oh, forgive me. I don't want to disturb you, but I had to come here. Listen, my boy. My brother is a drug addict. He never wanted God in his life. From a boy, mommy and daddy, we're all saved. My brother wanted the devil. My brother wanted sin. He hated religion. He hated the gospel. He never once wanted to listen. Not one occasion can we remember the boy ever wanting. He just wanted sin, and oh, sin's destroyed him. He's a drunk. He's a drug addict. And he broke mommy and daddy's heart. Broke their hearts. We're all sitting in the lounge in my home. All the ladies. And suddenly, here comes. He walks in the door. I haven't seen him for so long. And all he did was stand there listening as these ladies were sharing. Who's come to Christ, their children, their husband, this one, who never came near the church, how God was working. Suddenly he stepped forward and said, I want to speak to this man. I want to speak to this man. Keith, won't you please speak to my brother? He's never once in his life wanted to speak about the gospel. I said, of course I will, but I can't. I'm not the sort of preacher that can just stand up and preach.
I have to prepare. I can't sit. Can't you bring him to the meeting? Oh, Keith. We tried my husband's jacket and different clothes. He said, I can never go in the church like this. Everybody knows me. But he said he'll wait, Keith. He'll wait. I know it's your last night. You're leaving tonight after the sermon. But please, Keith, my brother's never wanted Christ, never wanted to speak in his life. I'm a little boy. He's never once showed interest till today. Please, Keith, won't you come, even if it's late? He said he'd wait. It doesn't matter how late. If you just speak to him. I said, of course I'll come. Well, that night, God did something we didn't expect. The church was so overcrowded and so many came to Christ that last night, everyone that was saved, dealing with souls in the names, the addresses. Then, of course, the ministers want to have a time of prayer. We eventually look at the watch. Way past 11. 20 past 11. When we felt finished, we could deal with all these souls and give them the follow-up, get their names so they could be followed up. And this young fellow with me and the minister, he said, Keith, it's too late. No one knew it would be. You can't visit people at this time of the night. He wouldn't have waited. You'll have to arrange, explain, and try and see him some other time as soon as possible. But there's no possibility he would have stayed. So late. So we all agreed. I said, I understand, yes. So we left. We got in the car. We drove back through the night to our town, to our headquarters. It was a few days later, probably about a week later, to be honest, that I was sent by our district superintendent to go past that town one Sunday morning to get to another town along the coast to preach in some Baptist church. And as I was driving, I realized I'm early. So I drove in off the freeway into this town, went up the road way to where this lady's house was, knocked at the door, and she came, and as she opened that door, my heart sunk. Her face, her eyes, swollen. And as she looked at me and saw who it was, she didn't say hello. The tears just came and she began to sob. And I started weeping right then as I followed her in. She sat on the sofa, made me sit beside her. She said, Keith, you said you would come. I told you that he said he would wait. It didn't matter how long. Keith, you didn't come. It was the first time, the only time in his life that he ever said he wanted to speak to somebody about Jesus Christ and his soul. And you didn't come, Keith. Oh, wait, Keith. We understand. We found out. Everyone told us how late it was. And we understand you didn't think he'd wait. And you thought you could come and see him again, and that's why you've come today. Well, Keith, he waited till 12:15. And then he said, let's go to the church. And when he knew and found out you had gone, he shouted, Keith, in the street in the dark there, I'll never seek God again. He shouted, got in his car. They don't know what happened. In his little room he stays in with a cigarette, with the sheets, with something caught fire. The whole place went up like a furnace. He was burned to death, his body like a cinder, drunk. Drunk. The first day in his life he wanted to see God, he died. No one judges you, Keith. But will you take advice from this lady? Don't ever take a chance with a soul again, Keith. It doesn't matter how inconvenient. It doesn't matter how ridiculous the time. It doesn't matter how tired you are or how far you have got to travel. Never take a chance with a soul again. Please. Till you die.
I got in the car and I had to drive and preach, and I wept aloud in that car. Oh God, what have I done? And I made a vow to God that day. I don't make vows to God. But I did that day. From my soul, it doesn't matter how tired I am, God. It doesn't matter how inconvenient, it doesn't matter how ridiculous the time, God. Give me the grace, and by thy grace alone, God, I will never ever neglect another soul. And by God's grace through these years, I have never ever neglected a soul that wanted to speak to me about Jesus. No matter how drunk they were, or drugged, or rebellious, or lying in blood in the garage, and their parents just pushed me in the room and say, help him. I never neglected a soul again. No matter how impossible it was, or no matter how impossible it was in other people's eyes that anything could be done with such a life, I never neglected another soul. And almost everyone God ever led me to who was impossible to reach in the eyes of most of this world, God saved. This God gave these verses. Are you saved? Has the sun set you free from your sin? Do you think he'll turn you away when he promised he will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ, who tasted death for every man? Do you think he's capable? One version, although I hate versions, it isn't really a version, it's this, what's his name? Young Greek thing, but he is incapable of turning away anyone who comes through Christ. Little bracket. Because Christ tasted death for every man. This God is holy, this God is sovereign, this God is just, but this God will never ever be accused of being the reason you didn't get saved. Not in that book, unless you're willing to take scissors and cut out many chapters. Not this God, sir. Let's shut our eyes. Father, give grace for people to put pride down and find eternal life through Jesus in Christ's name. While our heads are bowed tenderly now, just in case tonight you're willing to say, no more am I going to take another step without Jesus, who did this for me and wants me so much and will set me free. I want to ask those of you, young and old, no matter who you are, that Jesus has never set free. I don't care how much religion's in your life, or if you carry a Bible, but if you're still carrying a life of sin that you never turn from and he never set you free, I want to ask you to seek him tonight for that, to repent tonight. And then he sets you free from what you can't set yourself free, but you have to repent. You have to want him to. And you have to let him, and you have to have faith that he can and will if you come. And those of you that would do that tonight to this God who so loved you, I want you who need to, please, right now, while heads are bowed, I want you to please just put your hands up and say, I'm coming. I'm coming to Christ. Would you do that? Would you do that?
anyone to stand if you need to? I'm giving you a moment. Anyone that would say that to Jesus that needs to? Don't take a chance with your soul, sir. This might be God's last call. I'm asking once more, if Christ needs to save you and you know you're not truly saved, will you stand, please, right now? And let us pray for you. Father, take this message and let it burn in our hearts through our lives, that great fruit will come through it, in us and through us, to others. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.